We're just about through with our subject of thinking about the work of Christian charity, and I'm going to spend this week and next week thinking about the church's role in charity, and especially by looking at the office of the deacon. And then we'll have one final wrap-up week that I'll touch a little bit on the role of the government. So what should the church do? We've thought about the individual, and we've thought about the family, and now it's appropriate for us to think about the institution of the church, and especially the office of deacon, and to see how God has given the special role in the leadership of the church for the provision of mercy ministry in the life of a congregation. I'd like to read two passages that will guide us and instruct us in our discussion here. And let me just ask for these two passages to read. Someone take Acts 6, verses 1 through 7, and someone 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Who'd volunteer for Acts 6, 1 through 7? Jeff? And 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Danny?
Okay, Acts 6, 1 to 7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the people by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12, some of the multitude of the disciples, said, "It is not desirable that you should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith.
And then 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. I'd like to start by giving you a working definition for the office of deacon and then elaborate on that by looking at these passages. This working definition comes from a book by Don McNair called The Growing Local Church. It says that the work of the deacon is to alleviate physical needs, primarily of the people of the church, but not exclusively, and simultaneously to minister to the causes generating the need and spiritual consequences resulting from the need. Looking at Acts chapter 6, we'll develop some of that working definition, to see how there is the alleviation of physical needs and simultaneously to minister to the causes generating the need and the consequences resulting from the need. So, in Acts chapter 6, we have, there's a little bit of a debate about Acts chapter 6 of whether or not these were deacons. And I'm not going to delve very deeply into that debate. Some think it's that these were the prototypes of deacons. While they may not be given that title, they were appointed with that in mind. Whether or not they were deacons or weren't deacons, I think that you can safely see how there is a giving of these individuals to a spiritual ministry of alleviating physical needs and the causes and the consequences that come from it. So I'm not going to authoritatively say, yes, these are deacons or not. What you see here in this passage is that in the apostolic church, that the disciples were increasing, and along with the increase of the disciples, there was an increase of needs that are being met by the community of faith. You might even say that discord was increasing too, because the apostolic church faced some disagreements, or as this passage says, that there was discord between the Hellenists and the Hebrews about who was being served in the daily distribution. Now, I thought the apostolic church wasn't supposed to have any trouble, but they did face some troubles, and it's wise for us to be instructed in how they handled that trouble. What was happening is that there were widows that depended on the community of faith for their deliverance. And we looked at the passages in Timothy that described how there would be widows indeed, those that had no family to supply their needs, and that would look to the church to help supply that need. And within that group, there were some that were Jewish by descent, and some that were Greek by descent, either Hebrew or Hellenist. And there was the argument that some were being neglected in the daily distribution. Whether or not that actually happened, or if it was just a perception, you could see it go either way. You could see just the deceitfulness of the human heart that would, where there would be a cliquishness that might happen between those of a certain descent, and they would all band together and be looking out for their own interests, whether it be the ones serving or the ones being served. And you can imagine this whole setting. And the people that are serving them, very interestingly, at the very beginning, are the apostles. That the apostles are involved very closely with this daily distribution of food and sustenance for the widows. They respond at a certain point, though, that the ministering to these physical needs is distracting them from their primary calling. Their primary calling being the ministry of prayer and the word. And so they delegate this very important ministry to others who could administer it with wisdom and care and with the evidence of the Spirit. Just to pause on that a minute, I want to underline a couple things, and that the first is that this type of ministry was so important that the apostles themselves were involved in it. That shows you the high care that Christ has for his church and for the physical needs within it. And it is underlined by the attention that the apostles give to it. That they delegate it to someone else doesn't mean that it's less important. It actually shows a higher importance, because they take care that it is done. That they don't take care of it it also shows their understanding of their own primary calling and the focus of their ministry being the word and prayer. I just want you to see the high calling that Mercy Ministry has for the church, and how that's shown in this passage. In this passage, there are certain qualifications that the apostles invite of the congregation to designate those that would serve in this special capacity. Looking at these verses, help me fill in the blanks here. Tell me some of the qualifications that you see here of those that would be delegated or designated to serve in the in this mercy ministry. Abigail? That's good. Let's look at the Acts chapter first, and that's going on to Timothy. We will come to that in a little bit. That's a very good observation. Let's look at the Acts chapter first. Jeff? Uh-huh. They were men.
Good reputation, wisdom, uh-huh. Spirit.
Yeah. Wisdom, spirit. Good reputation. And there was one more, especially, I think you've hit on most of them that I had here. There's one more that I wanted to start with. It comes from verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation." Underlining "seek out" here, that it appears that that these men were chosen by the congregation. The apostles will set them aside for this task, but the congregation itself sought out these men, and I'll start with that point here to show a qualification that for the deacons is that they're it goes on that to say that they should be of good reputation. It is that means that the office of deacon is one that is not appointed from the outside in, but is something that is elected by the local congregation. And because of that, there's a duty and a responsibility that's given to the congregation to seek out such individuals, such men to care in this way. That also means that, and it here it helps to go on to the other qualifications to see what type of individuals they should be. Their character must be above repute, that they have a good reputation, as Acts says. And that means that they're known by the congregation and trusted. I think that I several years ago when we had the opportunity to elect elders, I related an experience that my sister had in as they searched for officers of the church in a different denomination, and that she was on a search committee, and they said, "Well, if we elect so and so to this office, maybe he'll come to church more often." They were approaching the election as either a popularity contest or as they listed, "Well, this person is a doctor and is well respected in our community," but it was obvious that he wasn't well respected in their own congregation in the sense that they wasn't even practicing coming to worship there on a regular basis. So the good reputation and the election from the people point out an individual who is already involved and already serving within that local congregation, is known and trusted by the congregation. Somebody mentioned that he should be full of the Holy Spirit. And the apostles ask that the congregation seek out someone like this. Once more, I'd urge you to see that the office of deacon is that as a spiritual office, that being full of the Holy Spirit is again known by the congregation. It doesn't take anyone by surprise that here's a godly man. These seven that are put forward by the Jerusalem church are particularly known for being full of the Holy Spirit. So how would you know if someone is full of the Holy Spirit? Good. That next passage in 1 Timothy is going to help us too. If there are just some wonderful, very practical examples of spirit-filled living that would demonstrate the, you know, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Another quality that Acts 6 gives, full of wisdom. In other words, they have spiritual insight, and that would be necessary. Look at the type of discord that they immediately were designated or delegated to mediate and to serve in. A disagreement between two groups of women. There may be jokes in there somewhere, but I won't go there. Disagreements between anyone are hard to walk into. And this is the very first job that they had, was to serve these groups of elders, elderly women, widows, and the slight that was either real or perceived. And so they needed a great deal of wisdom or spiritual insight to come in this need. And finally, responsibility, capable to oversee this particular aspect of the ministry. By the way, just to finish up this passage and be a good place for us to pause, I want you to see that God blessed the gospel ministry because of this. God blessed the labor of the seven, and God blessed the labor of the apostles. He poured out His Spirit on the congregation, and it says in verse 7 that the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The exercise of this gift of mercy in its place is one that is honoring to God, and that's in return God also honored and blessed the labors of that New Testament church. Our own congregation at this point doesn't have any deacons. And one reason for that is, as a spiritual office and seeing the importance of the mission of mercy that the church has given, it's right for the elders to have a hand in that. It's right for the elders of the church to be involved in the spiritual oversight that includes the causes and consequences of physical needs. And it's right for a congregation to for their elders to give themselves that way. It's also right for a congregation to delegate that need to the special offices of deacons. And in God's providence by the prayers of our congregation, we are looking to the Lord to ask that God would raise up individuals that would serve in the office of deacon in this coming year. I'm going to pause there and invite you to come back next week to discover some more about the qualifications of deacons and the responsibilities that they would have in a congregation. Let's bow in closing in prayer. Oh Lord God, thank you for ministering to us and for ministering to us through the hands of many around us. I'm glad, God, that you have cared for us both soul and body, that you have placed us in a congregation where we may be encouraged in spirit and as we face the physical needs of this life. Lord, I pray that you would be blessing our congregation, that the ministry of the Word of God would spread, and that you would pour out your blessing on the kingdom work that's being done by this congregation and other congregations in the area of mercy ministry, as well as in the gospel ministry that goes hand in hand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.